Well, good morning. My name is Kyle Davis. I'm one of the elders here at North Ferry Community Church. I'm not one of the normal guys you see up here, but if you think this is my first time preaching, you'd be wrong because I preached the first service. So I would appreciate some grace for you guys. This is my first Sunday preaching. If you're here last week, you would have looked around and noticed we had a full house celebrating Easter Sunday. And praise be to God for his son that we got to celebrate his victory over death on the cross. If you're new with us, we've been working. And the resounding question that has come up is, who do you say that Jesus is? So today in the text, we continue to dive into Jesus' question, and we continue to look into how he is unfolding who he is and what that means for his followers. Messiah he is. So we're going to see three things today. We're going to see how followers of Jesus judge success differently, how followers of Jesus focus on their task and leave the rest up to God, and then finally we're going to focus on followers of Jesus ruthlessly to flee from sin. So let's jump into the text here. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, and he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "First, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, taking him in his arms, and said to him, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon after be able to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means his reward. Whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes thrown into hell, where the worm is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be in this place this morning. I pray that you would speak through my words. And ultimately, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive this. Lord, I give you thanks for just what you've done on the cross for us. And Lord, just pray that you would just open my mouth to proclaim your truth. Amen. All right, so our first instruction here, followers judge success differently. Jesus changes how we keep score. Questions of rank and status were normal and played an important role in Jewish culture at that time. But as we see here in the text, it has no place in Jesus' value system. So reading again the first, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a midst of them, and taking them in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus asked a question to the disciples about what they were arguing about, already knowing the answer. They kept quiet because they were too. And maybe the question was, they began to understand that Jesus would be leaving them soon. And so they were starting to piece together, well, we need somebody to lead our group as when Jesus leaves us. And so maybe the argument was, who's going to be the leader of the group? Or maybe they were arguing about who gets to sit next to Jesus at the next and his important in that rank. But what we see here is self-promotion is a vice and not a virtue. Jesus is teaching his disciples that they must change their thought process. They must embrace that serving others and becoming lowly is how his upstanding. And Jesus is modeling what he's teaching. We see desire and influence and power in our own lives. I recently met a guy who's from Oregon, but he moved to Austria a couple years ago to take a lead role, CEO of a company over there. Shortly after he was there, with the road signs and the speed limits and probably, quite frankly, the smooth roads that we're not accustomed to here, he got pulled over for speeding. And in fact, he was speeding so fast that the officer, who was pretty hostile at the time, said, "We can really take you into prison for this because you're going so fast." The conversation continued on that I'm new to the area and explaining what he brought him here. The officer found out that he was CEO of this company and his tune changed. And then all of a sudden he let him off the hook and explained to him, when the ticket comes in the mail, you follow these steps and you're going to be free from this burden. And so we see in this, in our culture, that importance means something. We understand that the world judges success differently than Jesus does, and more than the kingdom of God. So our focus naturally moves from the benefit that we gain in this life. Do you define greatness in this world? Is it money? Does it matter what's in your bank account? Is it influence? Do you want people to listen and obey you? Is it comfort? Do you want to live the ease of the world with no stress or struggle? Say is the greatest. Who was your hero growing up? Who do you look up to now to try to be like? Jesus is teaching us and his disciples that the way to greatness is self-sacrifice. If anyone would be first, he must be last. We see in the text there, he had the illustration of a child. And in the culture of the time, children had little importance. And he brings the child and puts him in his arms and said, this child who is the least of these is important in my kingdom. And he makes the point to show that even though he says that things are certainly important, that to Jesus, it's all different. So followers of Jesus judge success differently. And followers of Jesus focus on their task and leave the rest up to God. So this next set of verses, 38 through 41, John said to him, "We saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" In this scene, we see that John is talking with Jesus about other people who are casting out demons in Jesus' name. But Jesus steps in and stops him. And Jesus comes in and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. John is a part of an inner group of 12 disciples. And as part of that group, they thought they were the only ones who could carry out Jesus' ministry. However, we see in Luke 10 that Jesus sent out 70, not part of the 12, to preach, heal, and cast out demons. Jesus is working on the disciples' heart to resist the temptation to elevate themselves just because they are one of Jesus' 12 disciples. The lesson that Jesus is teaching here is that the disciples are focused on the task at hand. God. I love Norse Ferry Church. My wife and I have been here for 12 years. We've formed some deep friendships with other members here. Our children are part of the contribution to the full children's ministry back there. Our four little kids are loved on every week by members of this church. We hear every year of people coming to know the Lord through this awesome place. But we're not God's only chosen vehicle. There are many churches in the city and around the world that the Lord is using to further his kingdom. Some church services look similar to ours, and some others look better. But if they are preaching the good news of the gospel and not false gospels, then Jesus says, the one who is not against us is for us. There are millions of people out there in this world that need to hear the name of Jesus, and we can't do it alone. Jesus responds to John in a way that he has to change. And we see Paul also write of this in Philippians 1. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here to put the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, that Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So the warning we see here is that as believers, we need to check our heart. And we also need to celebrate that the gospel is proclaimed and spreads. But let's look at the encouragement we see in verse 41. Whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And the quick story here is that with the right heart, the Lord can use any situation for furthering his kingdom. He used a cup in this situation, a cup of water. He can use a kind word, a smiling face, encouragement to further his kingdom. So we see that Jesus judges success differently. Followers task and leave the rest up to God. And let's look at our final instruction. Followers of Jesus ruthlessly flee from sin. So in verse 42, we see, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung and thrown into the sea. Did you catch that? It would be better for someone. Jesus tells us that if we cause someone to sin, it would be better for us to die. How can someone cause somebody else to sin? By living sin in the darkness and allowing sin to grow and fester. Parents, there's a warning here to prepare our children for opposition and to be careful in how we are leading them so that they do not turn from the Lord. Constantly, am I fostering anger or bitterness or other sinful actions that my kids are following because they're seeing me do it? Bosses, teachers, leaders, are you leading people with integrity and honesty? Are you leading in a way that points to Christ? Makes his decisions only for personal gain or in regards for others? Students, are you a friend to the friendless, or do you insult others with your lack of compassion, gossip, pride? We need to constantly be aware of how others and fight it so we don't cause others to stumble. Jesus shows us a glimpse of how seriously we should take sin, how far we should be going to really deal with the sin. In verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48 there is a reference back to Isaiah 66 and is pointing to the final judgment and the glory of the Lord. So the text here is referring to the hand, the foot, and the eye. And what Jesus is our hands, our instruments for which sin is then committed. Our feet empower us to move and carry us to the places of sin. Our eyes are the organs in the portal in which we are susceptible to being at sin and being subjected to it. So Jesus sternly warns his disciples the seriousness and the consequences of sin. He's warning of divine judgment, the horror of hell, and the supreme value of eternal life in God's presence. Jesus challenges us to renounce any and all sin with utter seriousness. So why don't we see a bunch of voluntary amputations around the church? Because cutting off our appendages won't stop us from sinning. Sin, if you recall a few weeks ago in Mark 7 when Jared preached on this, sin comes from the heart and not from the outside. I'll read in verse 18, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled." And then he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Do any of these sins resonate with you? I can certainly identify with a few of them, if not most of them. It's our wicked heart that defiles us. But here's the reality. You can't manage sin. It must be removed. You know, I was thinking of an illustration, and I was, when I was putting this together, originally I was thinking of a tiger or some ferocious beast to build this off of, but we're in Louisiana, so I'm gonna make this appropriate. So imagine you growing up, you had a pond in your backyard, you swam in it during the summers, and then your kids now swim in this pond. You have a lot of joy and comfort and this pond that you swim in. Well, there's a small alligator that you've seen there, not really a whole lot there. But then over time, this 6-inch alligator grows into a 4-foot alligator, then a 10-foot alligator, then a 12-foot alligator. And you let your kids play in this pond, tears apart your family. And aside from the Clarys, I don't know anybody else who has reptiles as pets, but the picture here is that sin is not a pet. You cannot control it. Sin is a vicious animal, and it must be removed. None of us can remove our wicked heart. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because the good news of Jesus that he came and died for our sins. Jesus finishes teaching that we must ruthlessly flee from sin with one last illustration. Let's look at verses 49 and 50. Be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Salt is good. It was used for preserving, and salting a fire can be tied to purification. As disciples follow Christ, they will be purified. And Jesus continues and says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." What does it look like to have salt in yourselves? It means that we are the preserving aspect of the kingdom of God through us in the culture that we live. Now, practically, as Christ, it means that we must live out what Jesus taught. This is difficult to do. You and I know we both have busy schedules. Temptations can creep in, and oftentimes we just get tired of fighting against our culture. But to get personal, are your schedules so busy that you don't have time for the Lord? Do you need to reevaluate how Jesus gets your time? What are you filling your mind with? Is it hours of screen time and social media or other distractions? Or eliminate, maybe, cell phones, TVs, or other distractions in your house? What are you filling your body with? Substances? Drinks? Other unhealthy things? One commentator said, "A saving faith is a fighting faith." What that is causing you to sin? We need to spend some time thinking about and praying about the sins in our lives that are causing us to miss out on the fullness of that fellowship with the Lord. We have a great emphasis on grace. I'm a fan of grace. I'm thankful. But we often lack discipline. Discipline sometimes gets sidelined out of fear of legalism, sometimes gets sidelined out of laziness or distraction. But Jesus is calling the disciples to wake up, in order to keep them from sinning. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus refines us when we abide in him. This isn't a pick yourselves up by the bootstrap situation. This is believing that Jesus empowers us. He empowers us to fight sin, and this requires faith and prayer. This requires community. It requires daily to set our minds on Christ and being in God's word. And as you do this, you create disciplines in your life, and you are purified. So to wrap this up, Jesus was constantly teaching and molding his disciples. Jesus said that serving others and fighting sin is important. He changed the way the disciples kept score. If you are a follower of Christ, then you too must be moldable to Christ's teachings. Because followers of Jesus judge success differently. Followers of Jesus do their task, leave the rest up to God. And followers of Jesus ruthlessly flee from sin. If you have not trusted in Christ, then I pray that you will understand your need for Christ as a Savior. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to fall short of the glory, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for his son Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. God, just we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the truths in your text. I pray this week that as we go out and walk in this world, that we would just be encouraged to flee from sin, to take it seriously, to identify the causes of that in our lives, and that we would take action to not manage it, but through your spirit. Lord, I pray that as believers, we would judge success differently, that we would look different to this world that we live in. Lord, we know that you can do all things and you control the narrative. And Lord, we pray that we put our faith in that and not the things that we do. And so, Lord, for how much you love us. In your name I pray. Amen.